I mentioned that we were going to talk about or sort of take a takeoff from my Mother's Day sermon that I shared. And the Mother's Day sermon that I shared started out like this, talking about the things that we can't give our children, you know, that's impossible, because one day you realize that all of us as moms and dads, no matter what our age at this point in time, one day we are going to be gone and our children are going to be left behind. And what is it that we want to leave for our children? What is it that we want to give to them that can carry on to their children and their grandchildren, all of those kinds of things? And so I come up with a list of things that we can't give our kids. The first thing is we can't give them enough money to live the rest of their lives. At least most of the folks that live in this seat in this room. I mean, I'm sure that there are some people around the world that can do those kind of things, but probably those of us that are seated in this room, we can't do that. So that's not a possibility. The other thing we can't give them is we can't give them a problem-free life. Right? We can't handle every obstacle that goes on in their life. We can't handle every struggle that they have. They're going to have to face those things. That's impossible for us to give. Another thing we can't give them is we can't give them happiness. We can provide, happiness in some areas, joy in different kinds of things, but we can't be the ones to give that to them the rest of their life. We can't give them fulfillment in their life. We can't make them satisfied in things that go on in life. That's for them to look for fulfillment. And the last thing is that we can't give them purpose. So, and so here are all these things that, we as, moms and dads, we can't give to our children. And so back on Mother's Day, I threw out some ideas about things that we can give to our kids that will help them to reach some of these goals that will head them in this direction. And the things we talked about on Mother's Day were things like this. We talked about we can teach our children how to work. And I realize you all know that work is a four-letter word, right? And we're not supposed to use four-letter words, right? Well, that's silly. But the idea of working is, you know, something that, you know, many of us find satisfaction, fulfillment, and purpose in the work that we do. And sometimes the generation that is coming up after us think that, you know, work is not something that we should have been involved in. But, you know, you go back to the Garden of Eden, and what did God say to Adam and Eve? He said, I put you in the garden to till it and tend it, and so the idea was that you know, that they would work right from the beginning. And work is something that, you know, all of us need to be a part of, even though you know, some days are better than others as far as working goes. But when you find a job, you find an occupation, you find a profession that you enjoy, it makes for a very satisfying life. The other thing that we talked about we can help our children with is we can teach them how to be in control of themselves, self-control. And we talked about the fact that, you know, we all still struggle with that. None of us are perfect as far as self-control goes, but we realize that if we don't have control of ourselves, if we're not able to say no to ourselves in certain situations, and yes to ourselves in other situations, that we struggle the rest of our life, and society will control us if we don't control ourselves. And that's, you know, why people are in prison and those kinds of things, because they haven't learned to control themselves. Another thing that we talked about on Mother's Day is we talked about how important it is to love other people, that the world is not all about us. We are not the center of the universe, that God is, and God has called us to love one another. And there's a multitude of passages through the scriptures that talk about the one another relationships that we have with the people around us. And so one of the things that we need to do, one of the things that we need to teach our children, is to love one another. And that's not just so that there's no fighting at the house, but to do that. The last thing we talked about on Mother's Day was how to trust God, how important it is to have a walk of faith with God as you live your life. And at the end of this walk of faith, at the end of your life, you look back and say, wow, what a wonderful ride, what a wonderful experience it was, because I lived by faith, I walked with God all these many years that God has given me. And so today, we're going to talk about four more things that I think are really vital that we give to our children for the next generation. And again, I think I said this on Mother's Day, that you never stop being a mom or a dad, no matter whether, you know, you're 80 and your kids are in their 60s, you know, there's still that, you know, that teaching, being an example, showing them what's going on, helping them as they go forward. And so, here are the things that I, wanted to add to the things we talked about for Mother's Day. The first one was, is this, and probably this should have been the first one back on Mother's Day, but, it wasn't. The first one is, how to love God. Turn over in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Matthew and chapter 22, okay? And we want to talk about how to love God. And you already saw the first point already. I'm not going to go back and erase that one. But in Matthew chapter 22, very familiar verses for all of us. And we'll start reading at verse 34, Matthew 22, 34. It says, "But when the Pharisees heard these things that had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, who was a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?'" Okay, so they're setting Jesus up. They're trying to test him. And so he asked him, you know, of all the things that the law says, and the law is more than just the Ten Commandments, but in all the things that the law says, what is the greatest one? You know, if we're going to do one, which would be the one that we would do? And so Jesus answered him and said this, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Okay, loving God. Now, just think about love for a moment. When we take love out of a biblical context and put it into our normal everyday context, and we think about somebody that we love. Okay, now everybody, just think about somebody that you love. Maybe you're sitting right beside them right now. Maybe they're in a different place right now. But all of us have somebody that we love. Okay. Now think about that relationship that you have with that somebody that you love. What do you what do you do? Well, one of the things you don't do is you don't ask them, "Well, do you have a bunch of rules and regulations that you want me to keep because I love you?" You don't do that, right? That's not the way love works. Okay, love is a relationship. It's a give and take kind of thing. But whenever you love somebody, well, let me step back again. But many times in the world that we live in, when people talk about God and having a relationship with God, they talk about, well, you know, God has all these rules and regulations that He wants me to do or to keep or to be involved in or to share. And they miss the whole point that, you know, loving God is not like loving an inanimate object that's, you know, someplace floating around in space. That God has a personality such as you have. He has a mind that He thinks with. He has a will that He chooses. God has emotions. And so, you know, God wants us to respond in that same way to Him, using the personality that we have and respond to the personality that He has, okay, that we love Him. And so as I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, our relationship with God really is, you know, very similar or very close to, and we'll talk about this when we get to the next point also, it's very close to the relationship that we have with people that we love here on this earth, okay? Now, can you think about the fact that, you know, somebody that you really love, that you never talk to him, you never talk to her? Somebody that you love, you say, well, that's, you know, that's absurd. If I really love them, I'm going to, you know, look for every opportunity to talk to them. I'm going to look for every opportunity to communicate with them, right? We have kids that live out in the Midwest, and we look forward to FaceTime calls from them. Why? Because we don't like them? because we don't have anything else to do, because we're, you know, just bored looking at one another, and, you know, we want somebody else to look at. No, because you love them, and you want to see what's going on in their lives, and you want to see what's happening with the children, and all of those kinds of things, because you have love. And so I went down through a little bit of a list here, that when we talk about, you know, being in love with somebody, is we walk with them, we talk with them, we listen to them, we express our love to him, okay? Now, I know we sing songs about our love to God, but do we just talk to God and say, you know, God, I love you. You know, you're just special in my life, and I appreciate you in our conversation, in our prayer life. You know, we're discussing, or we're telling God, you know, that we love him, and we appreciate all the things that he does for us. And in the midst of that, seeking to love him and show our love to God, one of the things we want to do is we want to please him. We want to make him happy. Okay? And again, you think about your love relationship that you have with some person here on this earth. You know, what do you like to do? You like to do things that please them, make them happy. You know, to give them gifts that make them happy, do things that make them happy, help them in making them happy. You know, all of those kind of things. You seek to please them because you have this love relationship with them. And so, whenever Jesus was saying this, you know, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, he's talking about, you know, all of our effort being in our love relationship with God. And you know, that's catching when people see that we have a love relationship with God. It's not, well, you know, God doesn't want me to do X, Y, and Z, and so therefore I'm not going to do them because I don't want to get on his bad side. That's not a love relationship. You know, that's keeping the rules and regulations, thinking that's going to give us points in our standing with God. But a love relationship was I talk to somebody and I listen to what they have to say, you know. And how do we listen to God? Well, we listen to God through his word, and we listen to God through his preaching, and all of those different things. But he says, you know, we need to communicate that with our kids. That whenever we're talking about a relationship with God, when we're talking about being born again, when we're talking about, you know, having this wonderful, abundant life that God has provided, it's all a relationship. And people and children pick that up, and young folks pick that up, and young adults pick that up, that, you know, that mom, dad, they love God. You know, they're not just keeping the rules and thinking they're going to be right with God, but they genuinely love God. In fact, they love God more than they love me. Now think about that for a second. Because if you get that out of whack, if you get that out of order, that you love, you know, husband, wife, kids, or something, anything else, more than you love God, then, you know, the whole priority of your life is in wrong order. We need to have God first. What does he say? He says, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And others after that. And so, you know, this, he's talking about that, and Jesus is referring to that, and that's one of the things that we need to communicate with our, you know, with our family, our friends, people that we come in contact with, that I love God. I have this loving relationship with God. And that helps us to get everything else in perspective in our life. Now let's go on to number two. So we want to teach, inspire, encourage people to love God. Number two is, turn over if you would to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. Now, one of the things that's really neat in the scriptures is that God tells us what his expectation of us is. Okay? What does God want from us? What's God's, you know, what's God's desire? What's God's plan? What's God's expectation? Okay? Now, think about this. If you could go back to whenever you first got married, and your husband or your wife said to you, you know, this is my expectation of you. This is what, you know, this is what I'm looking from you for the next, you know, 20, 30, 40, 50, you know, 60, 70, 80 years, however long it is until we both die. This is what I'm expecting of you. This is what I want from you. And if they narrowed it down to one thing, wouldn't that be easy? Well, it depends on what the one thing is, right? But, you know, one is definitely better than 25, right? Okay? So this one thing. And so God says in through the Apostle Paul in chapter 1 Corinthians 4 in verse 2, he says this, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Okay, now let's just think about that for a second. Faithful. What does faithfulness mean? What does faithfulness look like? Okay, well, let's look at it in a husband-wife relationship. I told you I was going to come back to the husband-wife relationship, right? Let's go back to the husband-wife relationship, okay? Whenever I made a promise to my wife that, you know, I'm going to be true to her, I'm going to be faithful to her until death does us part, that didn't mean that, you know, the next week that I was out looking for a girlfriend. I was looking for somebody to take her place. That I was looking for, you know, some other kind of romantic involvement. That meant what? That meant when I made that that commitment, that meant that I was going to be faithful to her. I wasn't going to be looking for someone or somebody else or something else to take her place. She was going to be, as far as people here in this world are concerned, she was going to be number one. I'm not looking around anymore. As you know, sometimes they used to say back in the olden days that once you get married, you're taken. Right? You know, the options are gone, okay? And you always have to think about that. I don't think we have any, if we have any young unmarried men yet, that's one of the things you want to take into account whenever you do get married, that you are taken at that point in time. You know, that's your one choice for, you know, for the rest of your life. But you're taken. And that's what he's referring to here when you think about the fact that God is calling us to faithfulness to him. Okay, that we are now not looking for somebody else to give us fulfillment. We're not looking for somebody else to forgive us of our sins. We're not looking for somebody else to be our God. We have this this one God who is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are going to be faithful to him. Okay, God's requirements are similar to the requirements of anyone with whom you have a love relationship. You are faithful to them in that love relationship. Now, what happens whenever you're not faithful in that love relationship? What happens whenever the husband or the wife, you know, finds somebody else that they love more? The faithfulness is gone. There is no more faithfulness, right? It's terminated. You know, there's a chance at this faithfulness, and you know, that's the opportunity. Now, it's a little bit different in when we're talking about God, because you know, we're not talking about a marriage. We're talking about being part of the family and born into the family. Those kinds of things. The illustration drops out a little bit, but he wants us to be faithful to him. You know, and it's really interesting to me whenever I think about this, is that God is not expecting us to be fantastic Christians. God's expecting us to be faithful Christians. Okay? When I say fantastic, you know, God is not expecting you and I to save the world, right? He's not expecting us to, you know, to be like the Apostle Paul and start churches all over an area of the country. I mean, you know, God does those things and uses people for fantastic things. We know that as we look around the world today and we look at Scripture, what has taken place. But God doesn't say in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, "Moreover, it's required in the stewards that a man or a woman be found fantastic." Right? That's not God's expectation for us. And the thing that is so liberating about this is the fact that faithfulness is something that all of us can achieve. We can all be faithful. Right? We don't all have to be fantastic. We don't have to use the giftedness that God has given us to move mountains and all of those kind of things. But we can be faithful to God every single day. That we can develop this love relationship with God. That we can be sensitive to the leading of God in our life. That we can, you know, deal with, you know, sins in our life. You know, we do all of these kinds of things because we can be faithful to God. And that's God's expectation for us. And again, we need to teach that to our children that, you know, that the thing that God requires is really something that's pretty simple. That you just walk with God every single day. Now, what's the struggle that we have? What's the problem that we have? Well, it's the same problem that we have in our marriage relationship, right? Sometimes, you know, the grass looks greener on the other side of the fence. And our eyes stray to someone else. And, you know, somebody else looks better than the husband that you've had for the last 50 years, you know. The wife said, you know, wouldn't it be great to trade him in on a younger model? Somebody who could do more work and, you know, somebody who has a little more energy and somebody who could, just has a better personality and somebody, you know, and you look around and whenever you start comparing and when you start thinking about those kind of things, you know, that's the horrible road that leads away from faithfulness. The road to faithfulness is always what? You know, I love you, God. I love you, my wife, or I love you, my husband, you know, more than anything else. You know, you are the one for me. And that's the concept of faithfulness. And that's what God's expectation is for you and for me, for us to be faithful. Our faithfulness is not based upon our giftedness or our skills or our abilities. Faithfulness is something that we just keep coming back to God and say, God, you are the one I love. You're the one I want to serve. You're the one I want to move in my life. You're the one I want to control me. God, I want to be just faithful to you. Now, isn't it interesting that one of the things that God says whenever somebody who has been faithful enters into his presence, he says what? Well done, my good and faithful servant. And that's what he's looking for. He's looking for us. Because, you know, when you think about our giftedness and our abilities, you know, God has given us our giftedness and our abilities. God knows what we can accomplish because if he doesn't work through us, we're not going to accomplish anything. But faithfulness is our opportunity. Faithfulness is our choice. And so when we stop and we think about that, what we want to teach our kids, we want to teach them to love God, and we want to teach them also to be faithful. Number three. How many did I say I had? 36 or was it 37? Four. Have four. Okay. Number four. Number three. Okay. We need to teach our kids how to handle failure. Now, how many of you have ever failed at anything in your life? How many of you were paying attention when I asked the question? Okay. Two of you. Good. I'm glad to hear that. We've all failed, right? Every single one of us have failed at things. Now, whenever we think about failure, I think of two different ways that we fail. Okay, the first failure that we have is we fail whenever we sin. Okay, God has told us to tell the truth, and we lie. We have failed in our moral obligation before God, in our fellowship with God, in our walk with God. We have failed. Okay, and so what does God say? Well, let's just in case you're not familiar with the verse, turn over to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. And John says this very clearly. Brett spent some time talking about this on Wednesday night whenever he was going through this. And 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, he says this, if we confess our sins, and the idea of confessing is that we come to God and say, God, I was wrong. I have committed a sin. I lied. I stole. I cheated. I lusted. Whatever the situation is, whatever the sin was, we confess that to God and say, God, I was wrong. I did this wrong thing. And what does he say? He says, if we confess our sins, he, talking about God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That God, in our failure, we come to God and we say, God, I have sinned. I have done this wrong thing. And what does it say? It says, God will cleanse us. God will forgive us. And you know, all of us that are believers, whenever we read this verse, every time we read this verse, we ought to shout, hallelujah. Glory to God, I have been forgiven, not just for the sins that I have committed but in the past, but the sins that I've just committed recently, that God has again forgiven me, he has cleansed me, has made me pure, and now I can go back to walking with him again. What a glorious thing that is to have that forgiveness from God on a continual basis, that God has been so good to us to recognize our need for that. But I think there's also another kind of failure. And the other kind of failure is a failure to meet maybe some goals or expectations that we have. And let's just use an illustration like this. You know, suppose that you believe that God has called you to go to another part of the world and to start a church in this other part of the world. And you go there to this other part of the world, and you labor there for a number of years, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, maybe even 20 years, and a church has never started. And, you know, and after a period of time, you become, you know, discouraged, and you become upset, and you become, just sort of downtrodden. You know, God, what's going on here? What's taking place? And you feel as a failure. You know, I've tried to do this, and people back home have prayed for me and supported me, and you know, we all of us have some goals and expectations and things that we'd like to do for God, but they don't always they don't always work out. I remember back not too long after we got saved, I was teaching a junior boys Sunday school class. And I don't know why the pastor had this great idea that instead of having Sunday school at one time and church at another time, that we would have Sunday school while church was going on. And he was a long-winded guy. I mean, he would start preaching. He would just go on. And all the people that were Sunday school teachers, you know what they had to do? They had, they had to have this Sunday school class for a real long time. And I remember that I had, I think I had 6 or 7 boys in this class. And I had 3 good ones on this side, and I had 3 or 4 bad ones on this side. And you know, when I say bad, these are kids that their mom and dad thought it was a good idea for them to come to Sunday school, so they sent them. They never came or had anything to do with church or Sunday school, but they would send them. And the kids, they weren't excited about being there. They were only there because their mom and dad made them go. And I remember different Sundays going there saying, "Oh no, another hour or hour and a half with these kids. I don't know that I'm called out for this kind of for this kind of things." And so that's all changed now recently. Now I have bad boys, adult boys, and now I have good adult boys. It just keeps on going. It's the same cycle, for years later. We won't mention any names about who the good ones are and who the bad ones are this morning. But the point is this, that, you just say, wow, I'm just really spent. It was hard. It was difficult. That's just a struggle. I don't even want to go back some days. We get somebody else to do it, or maybe we could make it a 10-minute class instead of an hour and a half. That would make a lot easier too. I could at least keep these, these bad guys' attention for 10 minutes. And so you have these expectations because, you're thinking, wow, I get to talk to these guys and nobody else has given anything about God and salvation and all this kind of stuff. But it wears you down and, you feel like a failure. So what do you do in those situations? I just want to throw out a couple of things. You come to this place and you feel like a failure. One is that you don't quit, but you retry your efforts. Maybe you stop and you evaluate. Well, maybe there's a different way of doing it. Maybe there's something else that I need to do or to try or something else that would be helpful. And so you sort of relook at things and maybe approach it from a different way. Maybe you evaluate it and say, well, maybe God doesn't want me to do this. I have been working at this for X number of years or months or whatever it is, and maybe this isn't what God wants me to do. Maybe God has something altogether. This was just something that I wanted to do and not something that God really wanted to accomplish. And maybe we thought we failed, but we didn't. I was talking to Mary Shadler this week. She told me a really interesting story that illustrates this this point of, you know, maybe we thought we were a failure and weren't. She told us about they were living, I think, someplace in Pennsylvania, and this is before her husband got saved. And there were some people from the church that came over, and they were talking to her husband, and they were going through the gospel, you know, made a presentation of the gospel. And their youngest daughter was, you know, sort of walking back and forth through the conversation. And so the men got done talking to Bob, and Bob never received the Lord at that point in time, and the guys left thinking what? Well, he didn't get saved. We gave him the gospel, but he didn't get saved. And she said that night, she said, I was giving my daughter a bath, and she said, Mommy, I heard what those guys said, and I don't want to go to hell. I want to have everlasting life. I want to be saved. And she went through Mary went through the gospel with her again, and she that night she received Christ as her Savior. Now those two guys that walked away, they thought what? Yeah. It's not working out. It certainly isn't going the way I planned it. Little did they know that, you know, this young lady put her faith and trust in Christ. And so we don't always know what the results are of our faithfulness. And you have heard stories, and I have heard stories of missionaries who have preached the gospel for 5, 10, 15, 20 years in a location, and nothing seemed to happen. And the next person who went in, began to preach the gospel, and lots of people got saved because this person had spent, you know, many years planting seeds and watering those seeds and getting things ready for what was going to take place. But all of these things are according to God's plan. And so when we stop and think that, you know, that we're failures for, you know, what's taking place and how things are working out, you know, God is the one who decides who the failures are. God is the one who decides what's going to take place. So we need to recognize, and we need to teach our children, the first aspect of failure is, if you've sinned, you confess that to God. But the second aspect of failure is, you know, maybe you need to just stop and evaluate. Maybe you just need to stop and retry, do something in a different way, or maybe what you think is a failure really isn't a failure in God's eyes, that God has a little bit different plan in store. Last thing that we need to teach our children, turn over to the book of Ephesians, if you would, please. Ephesians chapter 4, and one of my favorite verses in all of the scripture, is that we need to teach our children forgiveness. Forgiveness. Because you know as well as I do what happens whenever you have relationships with people. People say things to us. People do things to us. People attack us. People maybe even in a nice way say things that bother us. People do things that are going to be a problem to us, okay? But we as Christians realize what? That believers don't hold grudges, right? You've never held a grudge in your life, have you? Or not at least you can remember, because you have done all that forgiving after that, right? But there's a possibility that we could, we can think about that. Believers don't try to get even whenever somebody wrongs us, right? We turn the other cheek. We say, you know, well, God bless you. God will work in your heart. God's going to heap piles of coals on your head. I'm just going to love you and do what God wants me to do. Believers in Jesus do what Christ did, right? We forgive. Okay? Now, notice what he says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. He says this, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Why? Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Okay? The basis of our forgiveness is never somebody coming to us and say, will you forgive me? I messed up. I made a mistake. I wronged you. I did something to hurt you. Will you forgive me? That certainly makes forgiveness a lot easier. But sometimes people never do that. They mean what they say about you. And so God still wants us to have forgiveness. Why? Because we have been forgiven so much. And again, when you stop and think, here is, one person who made some nasty comment about you. They said something about you or done something to you. Okay. Here's this one thing that they have done against you. And you stop and think of all the thousands, maybe millions of horrible things that you and I have done that the Lord has forgiven us for, we say, well, it just doesn't weigh out, right? I got to forgive this one thing that this person has done to me because Christ has forgiven me so many things. And that's what he's talking about here. He says, being kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And again, you never have a relationship. You just think about, after you've been married for a period of time, you realize what? Wow, this person that I'm married to, they're not perfect. They are not perfect. There are some things, there are some rough edges on that man, or there are some rough edges on that woman, and you realize what? That you're committed, you're bound in this relationship, and if I'm committed and bound in this relationship, I can't hold all these grudges about. After a while, I'm going to forget about all the things I'm holding grudges about, and then what am I going to do then? And the answer is that you forgive the wrongs that your husband, your wife do, your kids do, all of the people around you. And think about the same thing in the church body. You can't have grudges against people in the church body for, things they might have said or did or didn't do or should have done and all of those kinds of things. Why? Because it just makes you bitter, makes you negative, makes you nasty, and it dissolves the unity of the body of Christ. And so what's he say? We need to teach our children how to forgive. And boy, there's lots of opportunities for that as children grow up, right? Because of the wrongs, the things that take place in the schoolyard, all of the things that go on in life, there's struggles that they have, and we need to teach them from the very beginning that we need to forgive what people have done to us. So, in closing, how do we do this? How do we teach them these things? We explain to them, what is forgiveness? Why do we forgive? We explain to them, what is loving the Lord Jesus Christ? We explain to them, what are we talking about when we're talking about faithfulness? So you give an explanation of what is going on. And then the next step is not only do we give an explanation, but we provide an example. It's really hard for your child to grasp forgiveness if you don't forgive. It's hard for your child to grasp faithfulness if you are not faithful. It's hard for them to grasp, loving God with all your heart if you don't love God with all your heart. They need to see that example. How does it work out in the day-to-day life? And God has given parents to children so that they can see that. You give them an example, give them an opportunity to exercise that. Watch what goes on. See how they're responding. Check on them. Are they forgiving? Are they loving God? Or are they building a relationship with the Lord? And then last of all, if there are some things they need to correct, help them with correction. God the Father corrects us. We as parents need to correct our children in the things that they do. And so whenever we stop and we look at these lists of things, there's so many great, wonderful character qualities that God desires each one of us to have, and we struggle with them. Go back to Mother's Day. Self-control. We struggle with that. Forgiveness. We struggle with that. Loving God, and as opposed to to having an idol or a thing in our life that we love more than God. We struggle with these kinds of things. But those are the things that God has called you and I to live out in our day-to-day life. Let's pray. Our precious and wonderful God, we thank you for the opportunity to be alive in the Lord Jesus Christ today. And Father, if there's anyone here today or watching us on the screen that has never put their faith and trust in Jesus, I pray, God, that you'd work in their hearts and you'd draw them to yourself, help them to understand their need of salvation. And God, for all of us that are parents and adults that have responsibilities with children. Help us, God, to be those men and women of God that we need to be, that we would be, have this wonderful love relationship with you, that we'd be faithful to you, God, in all the things that we do in each and every day, that we would be forgiving, God, of the ones who have wronged us, and help us, God, to show that forgiveness, and people would see that. And we just need your help, God, because we can't do these things in and of ourselves. We pray these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.